Amen, church. How we doing? Good. Welcome to church. So I don't know if you know this or not, but do you know what season we are in terms of like the Christian calendar? Lent, right? If you don't know that, that's all good. Maybe Wednesday you saw some people with some ashes on their forehead in the shape of crosses, and you looked around and went, huh, I wonder why that happens. Well, that happens because Ash Wednesday was Wednesday. And it's the beginning of this period of time in the church calendar called Lent. So if you're sitting here wondering, like if you've been coming to Renew for a while, and you remember when we started Acts back in the fall, and then we stopped for Advent, and we stopped for January, February, and now Lent, we are going to start Acts again after Easter. So don't worry, we're coming back to it. So if you're sitting there going like, I've actually had a couple people ask, so that's why I say that. We are starting again after Easter, but we are in this season of Lent. And the reason for Lent, the reason for these church holiday or seasons is to pause and be intentional about how we are living. And to be intentional about how we prepare for the coming season. Lent is 40-ish days long, depending how it falls on the calendar. And it's supposed to reminisce a little bit of Christ suffering in the desert for 40 days. There's a lot that happens throughout Scripture. We're going to get into some of it. But the purpose of Lent is for us to pause and take stock of our lives and see what's there. Take stock of our lives to see where have we drifted from following Jesus. It's a season of repentance so that we hopefully become aware of the places that we've drifted, and then we repent, we turn our lives and follow Jesus again. It's a time for us to reflect what idols have become attached to our lives. Throughout the story of the Old Testament, that's the story, right? God's people set apart. They start following after an idol. God tries to bring them back. So Lent is a time for us to prepare for Easter, but it's a time for us to pay attention to what idols have we given our attention to? What idols have made their way into our hearts and our minds and our souls? What idols have we given our affections to, our dependence on, instead of Jesus? This is why maybe you've heard or maybe you've been around the church, but people have grown up and the common practice of Lent is to give something up. If you grew up in the Catholic Church, you don't eat meat on Fridays, right? You go to the fish fry. There's a reason for that. And if you're around evangelical churches, often you'll see people giving up all sorts of things. Maybe it's they fast for a period of time. Maybe it's I'm going to give up social media for 40 days. Maybe it's I'm going to give up watching shows or Netflix and every other platform you could watch shows on for 40 days. Or I'm going to give up TikTok, or I'm going to give up Instagram, or I'm going to give up maybe buying new things. Right? Some people are like, I will only buy like the absolute essentials. No new clothes, no new toys, nothing. Why do we do this for Lent? It's because it helps us become aware of what's controlling us unknowingly. It helps us become aware of what patterns we've fallen into. It helps us become aware of what we crave, or where we go to in order to numb or cope with this thing called life. I'll never forget, years ago, I fasted a day from food. And every day that it was a fasting day, what would I do? I would get up, walk right to the refrigerator, open it up, and go, close it. But it helped me realize the patterns in my life. That every day I do this. When I'm stressed, I do this. When I need comfort, I go eat chocolate. Anybody else? No? All right. It's fine. Y'all are better. Ruth Haley Barton says this: the real question of the Lenten season is, how will I repent and return to God with all of my heart? And this begs an even deeper question: where in my life have I gotten away from God? And what are the disciplines that will enable me to find my way back? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. The title of this series, you may have caught on already, is called Wilderness. And we are going to be exploring the theme of wilderness throughout Scripture. I love liturgical seasons in the church, because it gives us an opportunity to step back from studying like verse by verse or book by book or chapter by chapter or topic by topic, and it gives us a chance to lean into some of the greater themes that we find in Scripture. The wilderness is one of them. It's a constant theme throughout Scripture, and the first place that we find wilderness is in the beginning. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the surface of the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. There's this word in Hebrew here. It's tohu va vohu. Can you say that with me? Tohu va vohu. And like, if you're going to speak Hebrew, you got to like get some phlegm behind it, but we won't do that. You can go practice at home for the sake of your neighbor. But tohu va vohu was what this was, this formless and empty darkness over the surface of the earth. The original Hebrew phrase, without form or void, appears as tohu va vohu. And it's difficult because it's difficult to translate, because it's a little bit of a play on words in the Hebrew. It means the absence of things. It means without. When we translate it into English, it's a little difficult because we translate it as chaos, as darkness, is like just unruliness. The original Hebrew describes the condition of the earth as tohu va vohu, which literally means an empty desert that is void of anything. It's a desert without water. It's chaos. Absence of life. Absence of anything. And yet, Spirit was hovering over the waters. And then through the rest of Genesis chapter 1, we see God's presence and action bring about life in this world. It takes that dark and formless void, that chaos, and turns it into something, forms life and beauty and all that we know is good in the world and earth right there. With words, he said, "Let there be light." I'm going to call this day and call this night. He brought up earth from the midst of the water. He let the land produce vegetation. He created seed-bearing plants to grow and to be fruitful. He created creatures and all the living things throughout the chapters in Genesis 1. He created mankind in his own image. And he blessed them, and he said, "Go and fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over everything in the earth." And at the end of chapter 1, God said, this is tov, is the Hebrew word. This is good. It's beautiful. It's operating just as it should. It's perfect shalom in the world. So you could say, out of the wilderness existed before God's presence and action created. Now moving on to chapter 2 in Genesis. Chapter 1 and chapter 2 tell similar narratives. They're from different angles. Pay attention to verse 6. No shrub had yet appeared on the earth, that's verse 5, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. 6, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface. And then the Lord God formed man from the dust and breathed into him the breath of life, the spirit of life. A popular saying during Lent, when you get ashes on your forehead, is from dust to dust, from ashes to ashes, reminding us that we are formed from dust and we will go back to dust. Therefore, life is finite. Therefore, be intentional about what we do with it. There's this water theme throughout the scriptures. We'll just touch on it a little bit because it's here where you see the streams come up from the earth even though no rain has fallen yet. And there's this theme of water throughout scriptures. You see it in the Exodus story when the Israelites travel through the waters and are saved by the waters. You see it in Jesus being baptized when he's reminded and given his identity. That then shapes the rest of his ministry before he even does any ministry. You see in John 7, whoever believes in me, as scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Jesus offers living water in John 4. And then in Revelation 22, there is a city when God brings everything back together and a river is flowing in it, the river of life. So don't miss the theme of water that's connected to the theme of wilderness. But you have chapter 2, and you have God creating and putting Adam in charge, and then Adam's walking around. He can't find somebody suitable for him, so God creates a helper. That word for helper is Ezer. It's actually the word used for God throughout the Old Testament. And God gives man the instruction, right? I'm going to create everything. This place that you are going to live is absolutely beautiful. You have everything. You're in charge. Life is easy. But he says, there's this one tree in the middle. Don't eat from it. Because if you do, you're going to know good from evil. Stay away from that tree, don't eat from it, right? And then we have chapter 3. Well, at the end of chapter 1, Adam and his wife were naked and felt no shame. Genesis 1 and 2, beautiful, perfect life operating as it should. It's good, right? Genesis 3, that all changes. Now, a serpent was more crafty than any other of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. Some theologians would say that you have Eden, and then you have all around Eden is like this, for the Hebrew words, kind of this field and wilderness desert type place. Some theologians say that this snake came from the desert, from the wilderness, and grabs Eve's attention and whispers in her ear, did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden? The woman said, we may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. In the serpent, the snake, goes, you will not certainly die. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Eve saw that the fruit was good. So she had a bite. Adam had a bite. Notice, I don't know where Adam was when Eve was having this conversation with this snake, right? But somehow, I don't think somehow, I think it's something that we all can understand. The snake whispers, basically, I think God is holding out on you. I know God had a way and God created you and God told you that this is the way that you should live, but let me just tell you from the outside, hey, there's more to life than this. And God doesn't want you to experience it. How many of us have fallen for that voice? Right? Every single one of us in the room has fallen for that voice. Every single one of us has been like, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to give everything to you. I'm going to devote my life to you. Even if you don't know Jesus, you've probably had that prayer at some point. And at some point, a little voice comes in and goes, hey, I think there's something better over here. There's something more fulfilling over here. I know you can't like see God and you can't like hang out with him and grab coffee with him. So there's something better over here that you will find immediate fulfillment, immediate satisfaction. It will give you the immediate answer. You don't have to wait. You can fix that craving now instead of later. You can chase after that feeling now instead of later. And what was the consequence? Look at verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. And it's interesting, what's the first thing they realized? They realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Genesis 1 and 2, naked, zero shame. Perfect intimacy with God, with each other. Perfect intimacy with creation. Chapter 3, hey, I know this is good, but God's holding on to you. There's something better. Like whatever that feeling is in your soul that you can't quite like fill, I got something better. Like you don't need to wait on God. He just is trying to hinder you from having a good time, right? They realized they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord among the trees in the garden. And the Lord called to the man, where are you? I heard you in the garden. I was afraid, so I hid. Second consequence. What once was a perfect union between man, woman, God. Now, you find Adam hearing the Lord walking in the garden, and he's hiding because he's afraid. Why? Where did that fear come from? And how many times do you and I hide? Because we're afraid. Because we let shame take over and we try to cover up our shame and then we end up just hiding. And then God responds, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree? I think you already knew the answer to that question. And then it's interesting what Adam says, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit. What's the third consequence? Blame. It ain't my fault. Her fault. Not my fault. His fault. No, you don't understand. I can't possibly take responsibility for this because that would increase my shame and then I would actually have to deal with it. So it's far easier for me to create a narrative of blame over and over and over and over and over and over again. Right? So blame becomes our narrative rather than ownership and responsibility so that we could become healthy and get back to our relationship with Jesus. Just as there are natural consequences that immediately take place when Adam and Eve take the fruit, when immediately they disobey God, they break the relationship. So there's immediate consequences that take place. God didn't show up and go, well, now that you did this, you're going to realize that you're naked. Now that you did this, you're going to realize that there's shame in the world. Now that you realize this, or now that you've taken from the fruit, I'm going to make it so you blame everybody else, so you don't have to take responsibility for your own sin. No, like there's things that just happened. The world became fractured at that moment. Their eyes were opened to good and evil, in which God was trying to protect them from. So then God lists a long list of consequences that are about to take place. And in verse 23, the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. So, chaos, desert, wilderness, God speaks, his presence and action creates this beautiful environment in which there is no separation between God, man, woman, God. There's beautiful union, beautiful harmony. Everything is working as it should. It's good, it's awesome. And then okay, I'm going to believe the voice. There's something more apart from Jesus that I'm going to chase after. So we take the step and pursue something else. See, in Genesis 1 and 2, there's abundance, there's intimacy, there's clear identity, there's no shame, there's no scarcity. In Genesis 3, after we make the decision to chase after something other than God, trust is fractured, shame enters, fear replaces intimacy, blame replaces responsibility, and pursuing the created becomes a thing that we do rather than pursuing the Creator. You want me to prove it? When there's pain or stress in your life, what do? Do you run to Jesus or do you run to Netflix to numb out? Just replace Netflix with whatever thing you want to replace there. I think we get the point, right? Then Adam and Eve are driven out of Eden. Some translations say east of Eden, back to the wilderness, back to the desert, back to the hard place of life. See, the wilderness is what life feels like when communion with God is fractured. Throughout Scripture, we see that people are often in the wilderness. Sometimes because of their own actions, they end up there, like Adam and Eve. You'll see throughout the biblical story as we kind of walk through this theme, there are times when our own actions lead us to the wilderness. And then sometimes the actions of others lead us to the wilderness. See, it's a place of turmoil. It's a place of struggle. It's a place of testing. It's a place where lessons are learned. And hopefully, when you learn to depend on Jesus again, transformation happens in our body, mind, and soul. So some reflection questions this morning. Where are you hiding from Jesus? Like maybe you want to take a picture and just journal about these this week. and identify, where are you hiding from Jesus? I go to church, I read scripture, I sing the songs, I even lift my hands when I pray. Like, everybody thinks I'm in, but there's this little part of me that's just hiding. There's this little part of me that nobody really knows, right? Full transparency. Yesterday, I was struggling with some thoughts that kept floating into my head. I texted my buddy, hey, bro. This just keeps hitting me. Will you pray for me? I need to not hide about this and bring it out to the light in the community. Oftentimes when that happens, the power gets notched down a little bit, whatever that thought is. Where do you experience shame in your life? Like, where do you experience that feeling, that emotion that I am not good enough? I am not enough. Men, this is the main question that we will suffer through and hopefully be transformed in life. Most men are plagued with the question, am I good enough? We're plagued with that question until Jesus transforms it to yes, you are in our life. Where are you blaming others for where you are instead of taking responsibility and ownership? That's a tough one. You may not want to journal about that one. It's too real. Where in your life are you experiencing wilderness? Now, we are cutting the reflection time short a little bit, so I'm going to trust that you take a picture and do the reflection on your own, because today we are going to celebrate a baptism. So John, come on up. So John is going to tell you his story as soon as I get this working. But baptism celebrates a new life in Christ. Remember that water theme I talked about? Baptism celebrates a new life in Christ, washing away your old life. Your old life is dying, and you are being raised up in a new life in Christ. Romans 6:4, we were buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ raised us from the dead, but just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we may too live a new life. Ephesians 2, you were dead in your sin, but because of God's great love for us, because of his great richness in mercy, we are raised up in Christ. I love that we're doing this today, because this is a foreshadowing of this series, right? When does Lent end? Easter, when we celebrate. So in the wilderness, we learn to depend on God, and through the waters, we are birthed into a new life, new identity with him. So as John takes those steps this morning, he's going to tell us a story. Do you want this?
Yeah. Okay. All right. Good morning, church. As Jamie said, my name is John. I've been coming to Renew for about half a year or so. So I'm glad you could all be here with me today as I kind of share a little bit of what brought me here to today. So as a young adult, I was not very interested in God. At best, God existed on the periphery of my life, kind of like a doctor you go to see a few times a year when you're sick or need medication. In those days, praying did not bring much comfort. In fact, it often left me feeling more frustrated because it seemed like no one was listening. John 9:31 says, "Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him." Despite my apathy towards God, I considered myself a Christian. I believed in the existence of a creator, and on some level, I knew that Jesus was the Son of God, but this knowledge was little more to me than a well-known historical fact. It didn't stir me to stop and consider the magnitude of that knowledge, nor did it have any impact on my beliefs and approach to life. In February of 2021, kind of crazy, that's 5 years ago already, myself and those I love most experienced an unexpected and painful blow, which I responded to by blaming God and falling into a dark place. Though I didn't realize it at the time, God used this event to sift my beliefs about him, bringing to the surface my real view of him behind the spiritual facade. As it turned out, I believed God was callous, unreliable, distant, and definitely didn't like me very much since he would allow something like this to happen. A few months later in 2021, I once again experienced another unexpected and painful blow. This time it was a turning point. It awakened me in a desire to make a decision once and for all about who God is. For those that know me, it's very hard for me to get behind almost anything that you don't have evidence or facts for. I will investigate and hound until I find an indisputable fact or proof about something. In this moment, if there really was a God, I was going to find out everything there was to know about him and search out his purpose for my life. I began my investigation. I interviewed everyone, family members, my friends, my parents' friends, my friends' parents, people that I knew that I respected, that I knew were in the Christian community. I asked them, what do you believe our purpose is for being? Here's where you probably think I'm near what is being called being saved. Unfortunately, no. The responses to my investigation baffled me. Each person had a completely different answer. While some had no answer at all, and yet were all self-proclaimed Christians, what made matters worse was the fact that they were all content in their ignorance while being apathetic over the lack of agreement on life's big questions. The only thing they did have in common was a blind faith on their nationality for salvation. Before long, I gave up on my search for the truth. If faith was really this confusing, I wanted no part of it. It was a very sad time in my life. I was not only mourning the death of my best friend, I was mourning the death of my belief in God. But our God is faithful, and in Jeremiah 29:13, he makes the following promise: "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." About a year later, one of my mat carriers sent me a sermon where the word was preached in a clear and relevant way. I had nothing to lose, so I watched a sermon, and then the next one, and the next one, and the next one. I use the term mat carriers a lot, and that term comes from Mark chapter 2, in the story of four friends who brought a paralyzed man on a mat to Jesus for healing. My mat carriers are men in my life who literally and figuratively carry me to Jesus. My mat carriers provide me accountability, prayer, and a walk through life's difficulties together, as even Jesus needed prayer. In the months and years that followed, I pressed on to know the Lord. I came to realize that my view of God, of Christ, of sin, suffering, and the meaning of life had been wrong all along. Faith was not this mysterious, obscure thing at all. Faith was real. I realized that God has revealed himself to us in his word and provided everything we need to be reconciled to him in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. An important part of my testimony are the people that have been placed in my life from God and the evidence pieces of our God's love. Quickly, I'd like to talk about those people. I've been looking forward to this so much because all those people in that row, just all their hearts dropped. Please don't talk about me. So we'll start with the first one, Ella, who probably just ran out of the room. I'll keep this short and sweet because I know this will make her wildly uncomfortable, but simply put, she's one of the best people I've ever met. I'm incredibly blessed that I get to walk through life together with her as my partner. If you've got this woman by your side, she will not waver. She challenges me. She does not mind calling me out if I stand in error of the scripture, which is a great thing to have in your corner. She has a heart where if the Holy Spirit leads her somewhere, she's going. To me, she's living proof that there is a loving, holy God, and God is so good. Another phrase that I use often comes from the book, If the Tomb is Empty, Why the Resurrection Means Anything is Possible, by Pastor Joey Martin from 1122 Church in Jacksonville, Florida. And that phrase is, as long as the tomb is empty, anything is possible. Once again, as long as the tomb is empty, anything is possible. I don't think it's coincidental or by accident that I started using this phrase often around the time I met Ella. That woman calls me her boyfriend. So basically what I'm trying to say is, as long as the tomb is empty, anything is possible. The next person who hopes I'm not talking about them, Kayla. Kayla, I thank you every day for honoring the vow that you made to me that you would remember that between the both of us, I was the one who loved your husband first and that we could split time. I see the work of God when I get to watch you be a mother. I'm blessed that you allow me and make sure that I'm involved in every turn when it comes to being a part of the journey of my best friend and his wife being parents. My best friends in the world are here, Dakota and Trenton. Between the both of you, I've seen God's love through you. Before I knew Jesus, you were the first people in my life to love me unconditionally. I know that no matter what, you're always going to be there for me. And I know that you know this, and I've told you this before, but I do need you to know, because I think it's important to say, that I get to be here because of you. I remember very vividly almost every single moment that we have shared. There are a limited number of people that I can say 100% nothing would have happened for me without God placing this person into my life, and 100% nothing would have happened for me without you both. Whether you wanted to, whether you cared to do it or not, you've both taken chances on me. You've taken chances on me when you should not have. One of my favorite feelings to feel is when I get to look at the both of you and say, I proved him right, I didn't let him down. Without question, you're both mat carriers. You'd probably attempt to carry the mat all by yourself if you had to. I love you both forever. My dad and my baby brother are here. I'm so happy that you both are here to share in this moment. Very few people know the mountaintops and the valleys of my story, but you both certainly do, and you've both been a steady hand regardless of any situation or season of life, so I'm very happy that you both are here. Larry and Laura, I've never heard you say the words, John is like a son to us, or John is like one of our own to anyone. It's always been a constant invite to family holidays and family traditions for my entire life. I am one of your own. Everything I am is everything that you are. They say it takes a village to raise a child, and there isn't more clear evidence of the work of God in my life than the way you both have kept a consistent watch over me for my entire life when it felt like no one else would or wanted to. The way you've ingrained yourself into my life and have always showed up for me is perhaps my greatest blessing. If success is judged not by the things we've accomplished, but the people we've raised, if there's somebody in better standing than the both of you, I've not met him or her. I wear the Hickok name like a badge of honor, and I will for the rest of my life. Thank you, and I love you. All right, my last remarks are that if the tomb is empty is a beautiful reminder of the empty tomb, gospel-centered, Jesus-resurrected reality that for God so even loved me that he sent his only son on a rescue mission to save me from my sin and you from yours. Whether you've already given your life to Christ and have been walking with him for a long time, or you don't even know what trust him as your savior means, I'm happy that you're here today and get to share in this moment with me.
Amen. I think that one of the things that I love about your story is the story of community, that people are following Jesus and they cared for you, and even your family's their family. And that's a beautiful image of what it means for us to live out our faith and how that can make an impact on someone else. Thank you for sharing. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for John. We thank you that you've called him. We thank you that he is your son, that you've given him an identity, and today, even today, as he goes into the water and rises up out of it, we pray that he hears your voice and who you're calling him to be as your son. We thank you for the ways that you've worked in his life. We thank you for the community that you've brought around him to lead him to you. And we pray that in his life, that you do incredible, remarkable things for your name, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Grab the mic.
Amen. We can stand together, church. We're going to worship as they head back.